Turn in your Bibles to the prophet Nahum, chapter 1. We're going to begin a new series out of the prophets, we'll say the prophets whose books are shorter in length. Don't necessarily want to say minor prophets. I want to thank Jason, by the way, for his work, and Solomon and Keith for their work in filling in while I was gone. So we will not refer to them as the minor prophets. I think they were probably all old enough to enlist. But they wrote shorter books than some of the other ones. But we'll start with Nahum. Right after the prophet Micah and right before the prophet Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 1. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him, but with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for this oracle, this burden from your servant Nahum against the city of Nineveh. Help us, Father, to consider ourselves in light of the story of Nineveh and to remember that we too are subject to your judgment, and to remember that you are patient with us, but that you do eventually bring your wrath on those who refuse to repent of their sins. Thank you, Father, for granting us the forgiveness of sins when we repent. For we read, Father, that you are faithful to forgive us of our sins as we confess them to you. And you do that through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We are so thankful, Father, for his sacrifice to clear us of the guilt of our sin, that we have a hope of eternity with you. We look forward to eternal life, Father, and we eagerly await our Lord's coming. We pray that we will be found waiting on that day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, the prophecy of Nahum, or the oracle, which also means burden, of Nahum, is a message of God's wrath against Nineveh. In fact, that's why a lot of these messages are referred to as burdens. We should, of course, understand this message as a general warning about God's wrath. It's written specifically to Nineveh, but it's not just for Nineveh. Right? The Holy Spirit has preserved it not just for Israel and Judah after the event concerning Nineveh, but has also preserved it for the church, because the warnings that we find in this prophecy are universal in nature, even though they are first addressed to a specific city. to truly understand God's wrath. And this is what I find very, very useful about Nahum. So to truly understand God's wrath, we have to understand his mercy. Because we should remember that Nahum is not the first prophet to address the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the great city that God assigned as the mission field of Jonah. Now God, you'll remember from the story of Jonah, God was far more merciful than Jonah himself was. Jonah, when he received his commission at the beginning, fled from it, ran in the other direction, went out to sea to try to get away from it. And ultimately, to be brought back around to it, had to be cast into the sea, swallowed up by the great fish, taken down to the dead. For 3 days, he was in the belly of the great fish, where he confessed that he was in Sheol, that he had sinned, and that he needed God to save him. And only after Jonah was confronted with all of that, only then did he finally travel to the city of Nineveh. We read that Nineveh was a great city about 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah, you'll remember, traveled 1 day into the city. He goes about a third of the way into the city. And there he proclaims, once, as far as we can tell, that God would overthrow the city. He had technically done what God commanded him to. He went into Nineveh. He proclaimed that after a certain time, the city would be overthrown. And yet, it's obvious that he's dragging his feet the entire time. He is not pleased with what the Lord has given him to do, and he's not pleased that it succeeds either. You remember Jonah's poutiness and his wrath in the final chapter of the book. How he tells God, I knew that you are merciful. I knew you would spare them if they repented. And that's what we find happening. And we can only chalk this up to God's providence. That Nineveh heard Jonah's half-hearted message. Even though he only goes a third of the way into the city to proclaim this message, yet the whole city hears it because the king himself hears it. And he makes a proclamation. The king of the great city, Nineveh, is pricked in his heart and repents and commands the whole city to repent. And they all do it. Their penitence far outstripped Jonah's meager testimony. And so God spared them, because God's mercy for Nineveh was lavish. And you look at the lengths that he went to give them that mercy. When you consider the message of Jonah, together with the message that we have just read out of the prophet Nahum, it tells us a lot about God's mercy and his wrath. First off, it tells us that God is not locked into one thing or the other. You look at the way that he acts towards Nineveh. God plans at first to overthrow Nineveh. He's going to destroy them because their sins have reached his ears. But then when they repent, when they sit in sackcloth and ashes, God relents from his wrath, from his fierce anger. He spares the great city. And now we find him again declaring his intent to destroy Nineveh. Now, historically, we know that that's ultimately what happens. What God does, when we read Jonah and Nahum together, when we consider these prophecies together, we can see that God acts just as he revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. And I want us to remember the way that the Lord describes himself to Moses. This is one of his great revelations of himself to Israel. Remember, prior to the Exodus, prior to the service of Moses, Israel did not really know who their God was. He had not revealed himself to them very fully at all. He hadn't even revealed his name to them before the book of Exodus. And so the book of Exodus, besides being a book about God's salvation, about the giving of the law, it's also a book where God reveals himself to his chosen people. And one of the times that he does that is in Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 6. As Moses has gone up onto the mountain again with the next set of tablets after the incident with the golden calf, the Lord descends on the mountain in the cloud and stood with Moses there on the mountain and proclaimed his name to Moses. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. That is how God reveals himself to Israel through Moses, that he is merciful and gracious, he is slow to anger, he abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness, he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, but he also will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now you look at the way that he describes himself to Nineveh through the prophet Nahum. Going back to Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord, all right, we've heard these words before. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Now, that's what we just read in his revelation to Moses. He comes down in the cloud, and he reveals to Moses that he is slow to anger, he's patient, he's forbearing, he doesn't give us what we deserve right when we deserve it. Rather, he gives us time. He gives us opportunity to repent. This is a plain gospel message, by the way. Right, consider what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Notice how our God has not changed in all of that time. Right, as he's speaking through the prophet Nahum, we're talking sometime probably in the 8th or the 7th century before Christ. We're not precisely sure. He had delivered his revelation to Moses on Mount Sinai centuries before this. And he makes the same revelation to Nahum centuries after Moses. And then he makes the same revelation yet again through the Apostle Peter centuries after Nahum. All right, at this point, we're talking about well over a millennium of distance between Moses and Peter. And he says exactly the same thing about himself. He is slow to anger. He is patient. He doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's faithful to forgive if we repent. But Nineveh shows us that the Lord's patience will not last forever. As he says, he will by no means clear the guilty. It's precisely what he revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's precisely what he reveals to Nineveh through the prophet Nahum. And it's also what he reveals through the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. The whole occasion for writing that is that false teachers have been going around spreading doubt about the second coming of our Lord. He's never coming back, they say. And Peter says, hold on. you know better than this. Right? You think back and you look at the history of the world and the way that God has acted. He destroyed the world through flood before. You think he won't do it again, but with fire? And that's the whole point of his message when we get to verse 9 in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. He's not dilly-dallying. He's not going to wait forever. Eventually, the hammer is going to fall. And Peter describes that quite vividly as well. Right? That everything will melt as it burns on the day of the Lord's judgment. God's judgment will come for unrepentant sinners. And his strength is terrible. Consider all of the things that he says in our text tonight. What he does. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. The same God who waters the gardens of the earth can dry them out into deserts. The same God who gathered up the seas can drain them dry. The same God who raised up the mountains and the hills can bring them low again. And the same God who established the dry land, separated it from the waters, that same God can break that land and turn it into nothing. There is no escape from the wrath of God when it comes. The only escape is through repentance. Nineveh was offered it, and they took it up for a time, but then they cast it aside, and they did not bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The call this evening is not to presume on the mercy of God. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God." Right? Both things go hand in hand in our God. His kindness and his severity. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. The same principle applies to everyone. It applied to Israel, it applied to Nineveh, it applies to us today in the church, because God is no respecter of persons. If you will repent, he will forgive. If you will not, then his wrath waits for you. And so we urge that you receive the kindness of God if you have not done so already. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Turn away from sin. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. And then continue in his kindness. Live a life of repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In just a moment, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper together. And I want to remind us of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the gravity.